Hey, this is Brian Zond, and I'm glad that you're interested in the podcast. You know, it's a free podcast, and it'll always be that way. But if you would like to give and help us out, that would be awesome, deeply appreciated. If you want to do that, you can do that through the Word of Life website or through the Word of Life mobile app. Anyway, God bless you. I hope you enjoy the podcast. Father God, we've been told that if we would draw near to you, you would draw near to us. And so, Lord, let our presence here be considered as drawing near to you. Take note of the longing in our heart that we are leaning in toward you. Lord, take us at our word when we say we're doing the best we can, the best we know how, to draw near to you. And so, God, please fulfill your promise and draw near to us. For it is in your nearness that we find peace. It is in your presence that we find healing for our soul. It is you and you alone, God, that we desire above all things. We draw near to you. Draw near to us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in the middle of Advent, I've chosen this as a text tonight, Luke chapter 2, verse 7. And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. My sermon tonight is entitled, Keep Christ in Christians. Keep Christ in Christians. Now that clever line is not mine. I kind of wish it were. It's so clever. That comes from Rich Velados, who is a pastor of New Life Fellowship in Queens, New York, and I think it's pretty clever. Obviously, it's a riff on Keep Christ in Christmas, which was a saying that came about many decades ago. When people began to first notice the increasing commercialization of Christmas, the emergence of consumerism threatening to take over Christmas. I noticed, you know, we have that phrase, you know, there's so many shopping days until Christmas. Well, you know, that harkens back to a day when every day wasn't a shopping day. I mean, there was a time, you know, when Sunday, you couldn't go shopping on Sunday, and young people were like, what? Yeah, all the stores were closed. Well, so, you know, there was at least a noble sentiment in that saying, keep Christ in Christmas. But then it got drafted into the culture wars, and it became a battlefield. It became a battle cry, and I think that's entirely unhelpful. I know this much. If you want to keep Christ in Christmas, just pay attention to the church calendar. That'll do it. That'll keep Christ in Christmas, is paying attention to Advent and things like that. But Pastor Rich gets it right. It's really not about keeping Christ in Christmas. It's really about keeping Christ in Christians. So you know what happened. Caesar Augustus said, well, you know, we got to make sure that everybody's on the tax rolls just so. And so Caesar gave a decree, and it's in the empire, and when Caesar gives a decree, people have to obey. And they have to return to their ancestral homes to be properly registered into the tax rolls. And so Joseph and Mary, who by this time was great with child, says King James Bible, had to travel from Galilee, from Nazareth, to Bethlehem of Judea. For she was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Joseph, her espoused husband. All that business. And while she was there, the days were completed that she should give birth. In other words, she went into labor. And this is unfortunate because, you know, they're just visitors. They're just there to register and they're not at home. And so now what? Well, there is an inn there in Bethlehem. But there was no room in the inn. No room. No room in the inn. No room for Mary. no room for this young woman to give birth. And so we're told that Mary brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now, you know what a manger is. A manger is a feeding trough. That's what tips us off that Jesus was born in, well, we would call it a stable because that's the way we think about where you keep animals. But in that ancient Near East culture, especially in and around Bethlehem, where they kept the animals were in caves. And so Jesus was born in a cave amongst the animals because there's a manger in there, because there was no room for them in the inn. And of course, that has provoked a lot of imagination. And all kinds of Christian stories and dramas have been composed based upon that. Sometimes the innkeeper, you know, is viewed as heartless and cold, shutting the door in the face of this young couple, the woman obviously pregnant, going into labor. Sometimes the innkeeper is portrayed as, you know, sympathetic and doing the best he can. Well, we have this stable here. Well, this much certainly is true. Jesus was born where there was room for him to be born. Jesus was born where there was room for him to be born. He was born in a stable because there was room there. Advent is the season where we prepare for the birth of Christ. Now, I mean by that, we don't just prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. I mean, Advent is not just about decorating and gift buying and baking cookies, as if I've ever baked a cookie in my life. All of that is appropriate, and it's a part of Christmas, and I understand that. I'm all for it, in fact. But what I mean by Advent is the season that we prepare for Christ. I don't mean that it's just the season that we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, but we actually prepare for Christ to be born in our life in new and fresh ways. It is a spiritual discipline for us to prepare for Jesus Christ to be born in our heart, in our lives, in new ways. And thus, Advent is the season where we do work to keep Christ in Christians. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. What's the next line? Let every heart prepare him room. That's what this is about. Let every heart prepare him room. If we desire, and do you desire that Christ be born in your heart in fresh new ways? If we desire that Christ be born in our hearts in fresh new ways, we need to engage in the Advent work of preparing him room in our hearts. Now, there is a word for this work. This work of preparing room for Christ to be born in our hearts. There is a word for that work, and that word is repentance. Christian repentance is, in fact, the act of making room for Christ to be born in our life. And here's the question. What might we need to rearrange or even remove in order to make room for Christ? I mean, if you were to take in a young couple and a woman's, you know, 9 months pregnant and she's about ready to give birth to a child, if you were to take them into your home, presumably you'd have to make some room. You'd have to do something. You say, well, okay, we're gonna dedicate this room. Which means we're going to have to take all this other stuff out of here. We got to make some room. We have to clean it up. So what might we need to rearrange or even remove in order to make room for Christ? Or to put it another way, what clutters our heart in such a way that there's no room for Christ? What is it that clutters our heart that makes us like the room, like the inn where there was no room for Christ? Well, of course, I can't really say. Because you and God alone know your own heart, and so I can't say for sure. But as a shepherd of souls, perhaps I can make some suggestions. And even in this, I want to be a bit careful. I am somewhat hesitant because I certainly don't want to come across as scolding, worse yet, self-righteous. Nevertheless, I'm going to suggest four issues that are particularly prevalent in our age that we may need to address in order to make room for Christ and keep Christ in Christians. Four issues that may need to be addressed so that we can keep Christ in Christians. First issue, number one. I'm going to give you four. Number one, busyness. Busyness, which is almost exactly like the word business. Almost exactly. All you have to do is change the Y to an I and you got business. Busyness, business, they're about the same thing. Busyness can crowd Jesus out. Now we pretend that we know it's wrong, but more often we kind of boast about it. I'm so busy. Look at me. Important man that I am. I'm so busy. I got so much to do. I mean, we know to say that we think, you know, being overly business is some kind of sin, but we don't really address, we don't, you know, like if your great sin is a liar, you don't just usually walk around going, you know, I'm just such a liar. I'm so lying. Because you don't really boast in that. But busyness is something that we kind of can feel a bit proud about. Because we live in an age that knows virtually nothing about the contemplative life. In fact, I don't think I would be overstating it. And I'm convicted this is true. That there quite possibly has never been a culture in the history of the earth that is less contemplative than contemporary American culture. And it's part of our big problem. Sadly, this is just as true in the church as it is in the wider culture. And I am not hesitant to suggest that this may be our single biggest problem in the church in America, is the fact that we are almost utterly non-contemplative, leaving us no choice but to be purely reactive, and that's gotten us into a lot of trouble. Well, we don't value contemplation, so we boast of our busyness. Everybody does it even if they're not all that busy. They feel like they need to somehow assert their busyness because we are not a contemplative culture. But if we are so caught up in this business of running our lives or busyness that we don't have time or don't find time for Scripture and to meditate on Scripture and for prayer, and for contemplation in prayer, or sitting with Jesus, as I call it, there is virtually no chance that Christ will be born in our lives in new and fresh ways. It's just virtually impossible. If we cannot find time to sit with Scripture and to meditate in Scripture, and to be in prayer and to contemplate in prayer and to sit with Jesus, if we cannot do that, if we're too busy to do that, there is virtually no chance that Christ is going to be born into our hearts and lives in fresh and new ways. Now, my life changed when I began to learn how to pray well and made time to do it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, pastors have all the time in the world to pray. You'd be surprised. It just doesn't seem to be so. It seems like pastors just as much as anyone else, if they're not careful, can allow busyness to crowd prayer right out of their life. And I know a lot of pastors listen. A lot of pastors listen to this podcast. So, hello, pastor, I'm talking to you. You just have to. You just have to find time. Now, of course, the problem is, besides finding the time, the reason people don't find the time to pray is because ultimately it doesn't seem that important. Because when they do go to pray, they don't know what the heck to do. And it does feel like they're just wasting time, pillaging around in their mind for something to say. And without admitting it, there is the sense of, well, what's the point of this? And I could be doing something productive. And so that's why I teach people to pray. and to pray well, and I do it by giving them a morning prayer of liturgy. The morning prayer of liturgy prayed well takes about a half an hour. It's the most important half hour of my day. I don't do anything more important in the other 23 and a half hours than that half hour of morning liturgy of prayer. I'm going to start 2016 off with a prayer school offering. The first five Wednesday evenings, I'm doing this one evening, usually I offer it in the morning. This one's going to be an evening one. For those of you that can't really work out a morning one, you have your shot here now. The first five Wednesday evenings of 2016 starts January 6th and then whatever's the fifth one. Which, by the way, is also, another way you could say it is, it's between Epiphany and Lent. It starts on Epiphany and goes all the way through the five Wednesdays of Epiphany, because then the next Wednesday's Ash Wednesday. So leading up to Ash Wednesday, I'm going to have a prayer school offering. I mean, I'm offering it to you. 5:30 to 6:15, the first Friday, first five Wednesday nights, evenings, 5:30 in 2016. It's free. I'm also doing a weekend offering of the prayer school April 1 and 2, and there is a registration for that, and it's, you can register online, and people are already doing so. That's mainly offered to people. You know how that got started. I used to just always do these five mornings or five evenings doing the prayer school, but then people wanted to come from everywhere, from across the country. And so they said, well, what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do for us? Will you record it? No, I won't. Well, what are you going to do? Well, we'll do it over one weekend. And so that's coming up April 1 and 2. But if you want to be a part of the one that's offered over five Wednesday evenings, it starts January 6th. Well, the church calendar knows that we need seasons where we make room for Jesus. And this really is what Advent and Lent are really all about. It's about making room for Jesus in our life, or another word for that is repentance. We're only halfway through Advent, so there's time for you to make the most of it. The second issue that I feel like we might want to address that might speak to us about making room for Christ, because this tends to cry Christ out of our life, is politics. That's right, I said politics. A Buddhist friend once said to me, the saints and sages have always known that politics is bad for the soul. He's a wise Buddhist. He's absolutely right. And that aphorism is a wisdom saying that has never left me. I remember when he said it to me, and it's never left me. The saints and sages have always known that politics is bad for the soul. And if politics is bad for the soul, partisan politics is poison to the soul. Now, politics are necessary in the sense that it is necessary for humans to govern themselves. I mean, we only survive as societies, thus we have to have some kind of politics. So politics are necessary. What is not necessary is to constantly obsess, worry, and argue about politics. That is not necessary. Few things have done more damage to the souls of American Christians than cable news. I want to say that again because maybe you missed it. Few things have done more damage to the souls of American Christians than cable news. Addiction to cable news has contributed to the enormously ugly Christianity that we see today. You can be a responsible citizen without being a political junkie. All you have to do is be filled with the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You will be a responsible citizen if you are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you get that not by sitting around and watching Fox News all day, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Or MSNBC, just to be an equal offender. You can be a responsible citizen without being a political junkie. You probably cannot be a responsible Christian and be a political junkie, because by that I mean you get sucked into this partisan political team sport way of approaching it, and then you just get dominated by us versus them, and it's bad for the soul. Quite simply, too much political obsession tends to crowd Christ out of your heart. Now, I grew up in a political family. My mother's right there. She will bear witness. I grew up in a political family. We were politically engaged, politically aware. My father had run for political office. My father was involved in various campaigns at various levels, governors and congressmen, and sometimes, you know, helping lead those campaigns. I grew up in a very politically engaged, politically astute family. But it was a different era. It was a different time. Now, I remember, I'm talking about when I was a small boy in the 60s. I remember being like 7, 8, 9, 10 years old. And it'd be election night. Of course, this is long, long, long before internet. This is long before CNN. This is long before Wolf Blitzer. And what my dad would do on election night is he would go down to the courthouse to get the election returns would come in, and then clerks or people, you know, would be running little calculators and tabulating them, and you'd pencils. Yes, pencils were involved, Perry. They were. And this is how you would first know how the elections were turning out. And my dad would go, and I liked to go with him. You know, I'm just a little kid. 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, I would go down to the courthouse, and I found it exciting. It was fun. I enjoyed it. But as I look back and remembered, there was a kind of congeniality about it. My dad was a Republican, but not everybody's a Republican. There's Democrats there, and you know, one side's going to win, one side's going to lose. That's the way it works. But there was a kind of congeniality about it, where when the night was done, you still, you know, kind of laugh, shake hands, pat each other on the back, you know, better luck next time, or something like that sort of thing. And all of that is gone now. And now it seems like it's nothing but a scorched earth policy. There's nothing congenial about it. And so I've already mentioned it once, that later in the coming year, September and October, Perry and I are going to take sabbatical. By that time, we will have been pastoring this church nearly 35 years. We haven't ever had a sabbatical. About time we had one. So we're taking one. With some time off, you know, a few weeks off, 6 or 7 weeks off. Kind of, yes, the idea of a sabbatical is, you know, it's a time for spiritual renewal and all of that. If I'm going to pastor this church another 35 years, might have to have a little break, you know, in between just to recharge. And what we're going to do is we're going to go for a very long walk. We're going to walk from Saint-Pierre-de-Port, France, to Santiago de Compostela, Spain. That's about 500 miles. I would walk 500 miles. That's going to be my theme, so I'm going to sing it the whole way there until Perry hits me or something. It'll take us about, you know, 5 weeks, 6 weeks, however long it takes. We're not sure quite how long it's going to take us. But let me tell you how this came about. See, I went through the 2000 election, you know. That was hanging chads, if I remember correctly. And in all of the anxiety and the rush, and then 2004 was worse, and then 2008 was worse, and then 2012 was worse, and there's so much anxiety and acrimony, and leading up to it, you know, leading up to, as you get close to the election, they want to pull pastors into it, and everybody, all the skinny girls are screaming, "Which side are you on?" And that sort of madness is going on. And I finally told Perry in 2005, I said, "I can't do it again. I cannot bear it. I cannot go through another of this. Every 4 years, America goes into its madness, and I just can't bear it." I said, "We're going to have to get out of the country." And I was serious. I said, "I just can't bear being here in September and October 2016. I said this back in 12. "What are we going to do?" "Well, let's go for a walk." "So we'll go on a pilgrimage. We'll walk the Camino." And I promise you, I promise you, I will not be on my phone figuring out who's up in the polls and who's down in the polls. Just think about it. I will not see a single attack ad. Glory to God. I mean, I won't be paying attention. I mean, if I'm in some like little cafe and they got news on and it's talking about American life, I'm going to run out of that place. I'm just run out. Just run out. I'm going to have a sabbatical from all that madness because it'll be good for my soul. I'll let you all just work it out. I'll come back and whatever you decide is fine with me. Jesus is Lord. Okay, that leads me to segue into the third issue that I think needs to be addressed, that we might have to do some rearrangement or removal if we're going to make room for Christ to be born in our heart, and that is wrath. Notice these are kind of connected. Wrath. We live in an age of wrath and rage where the angry rant has become a kind of art form. But we are not to be conformed to this age. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are children of the age to come. To cultivate and nurture wrath in your heart crowds Christ out of your heart. There's no room. Sorry, Jesus, you can't be born in this room because I've got too much wrath in here. No room in the inn. Now, don't deceive yourself by thinking that your wrath, because this is what Christians do. Well, yeah, I've got some things I'm angry about, but it's like, you know, it's like the wrath of God. Don't play that game. Divine wrath is a metaphor for the consequences of sin is not the same as human rage. Young man asked me today, he said, well, what about prophetic anger? He's a young guy. What about prophetic anger? I said, not until you're at least 50. Don't even think about it until you're at least 50. And don't play that silly game of invoking Jesus, cleansing the temple to justify your anger. First of all, you're not Jesus. Secondly, the cleansing of the temple is probably not what you think it is. Jesus just losing it. He just lost it, man. That is not what's going on. He's staging a very creative form of prophetic theater, a prophetic protest of the temple. It's not Jesus going into a rage. Paul, the Apostle Paul, if he means anything to you, he calls human wrath a work of the flesh to be put to death by putting on Christ. See that? He doesn't say, well, you know, just rename it prophetic anger and you can do whatever you want. No, the Apostle Paul says that human wrath is a work of the flesh and it is to be put to death by putting on Christ. Paul admonished his disciples to be peaceable and gentle. He never encouraged them to be angry and raging. Paul never writes a letter and says, you know what you guys need to do? You need to get mad. Come on. Get angry. Get mad. And he never does that. He constantly exhorts them to be peaceable and gentle. The Apostle James says, human anger does not produce the justice of God. Human anger does not produce the justice of God. If you have to be mad about something before you can work for justice, Christ is not dwelling in your heart in fullness, and eventually you'll just burn out and be nothing more than a smoldering cynic. Christians work to set the world right with the peace of Christ ruling their heart. Conservatives are driven by conservative anger. Liberals are driven by liberal anger. Christians are driven by the peace of Christ. Or at least that's the way it's supposed to be. I mean, if Mother Teresa had simply been angry about the massive injustice that she saw all around her, well, you'd have never heard of her for one thing. Because she'd just been another angry person, eventually consumed by her own rage, and left a miserable cynic. But instead, because she was driven by the peace of Christ, she was actually able to do something towards setting the world right. Finally, the fourth issue I will raise that might be something we have to address by rearranging or removing, to make room for Christ so we can keep Christ in Christian is greed. Now, in some ways, this is the most prevalent and obvious idol that leaves no room for Christ. I almost feel a bit silly in even bringing it up because, in one sense, I guess we all know this. But consumerism is our golden cow. Not a calf. Israel only had a calf. It was just a little calf. We have a golden cow in our age. It dominates our age. It drives our economy. As Bob Dylan said, money doesn't talk, it swears. It's a good line. But Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and money. We've been trying for 2,000 years to figure out how it was that Jesus was wrong. But still he says, you cannot serve God and money. Well, during Advent, let Charles Dickens minister to your soul. Watch A Christmas Carol. I'm of the opinion that George C. Scott is the best one, but, you know, there's differing opinions on that. Better yet, read The Christmas Carol. Because long before it was a movie or a cartoon or a play, A Christmas Carol was a short story written by Charles Dickens. I encourage you to, you know, get a copy of that and read it. It's probably, you can probably find it on the internet for free. A Christmas Carol. You know the story. Who's our central character? Ebenezer Scrooge! And it really begins in earnest when he's visited by his business partner who's been dead. I forgot how many years. Anybody remember? 7 years. I knew we would have some people that just knew. 7 years dead, Jacob Marley. Ghost. Remember, the ghost of Jacob Marley is encoiled with a chain and all kinds of these lock boxes. You know that. And at some point, Ebenezer asks his now deceased friend, Jacob Marley, about the chain that is coiled about him. And Jacob Marley says to Ebenezer Scrooge, I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link, yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. It is a ponderous chain. To which Ebenezer Scrooge says, well, you always were a good man of business, Jacob. And that's when the ghost of Marley shrieks, business! Mankind was my business. The common welfare was my business. Charity, mercy, forbearance, and benevolence were all my business. The dealings of my trade were but a drop of water in the comprehensive ocean of my business. Says the ghost of Jacob Marley to Ebenezer Scrooge in the process of his conversion. So four idols that need to be removed to make room for Jesus and keep Christ in Christians. Busyness, politics, wrath, and greed. Those four idols leave little or no room for Christ to be born anew in our life. Now, there are others. Of course, there's others, many others. I just chose four that I feel are prevalent and may be needed to be addressed by many of us. But there are, of course, other idols as well. Well, this Advent, let's work on clearing these idols and other idols out of our hearts. And when we've made room for Christ, we can expect Christ to be born anew in us. Amen.